What is the next event on God's calendar for Israel? The Antichrist and his making a treaty with the nation of Israel. That will launch the tribulation. The rapture is not going to launch the tribulation. The rapture is not even in the book of Daniel in chapter 9. And we get the calendar for end times for Israel, much of it in Daniel 9, from verses 24 to 27. So that's what's going to launch it. Okay, so we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets, which, you know what, when you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, it's the main passage regarding the feasts. It emphasizes the Feast of Trumpets. That passage emphasizes the blowing of trumpets. It says, and trumpets will be blown. Okay, and it's looking ahead. Trumpets were blown in many for many reasons in Israel's history. And one of them, one of the reasons was for assembling the people together for a time of judgment and repentance. And the final call for repentance for all people, be they Jew or Gentile, will occur at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, which is the tribulation, 7-year tribulation for all non-believers. Okay? And, you know, I realize that you'll probably have questions along the way. But the tribulation, again, will begin immediately after the Antichrist reveals himself. Number one, 2 Thessalonians 2 says the Antichrist is not going to reveal himself till the restrainer is taken away. And I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. But the rapture could occur today. In fact, the clouds were of such a way, and I thought, Lord, is that you? Oh, did you do that yesterday? And we are waiting and watching, aren't we? And we are excited, but we want others to come with us to heaven. So, but it could be that the rapture happens in 2 seconds, and it could be that the tribulation starts in 5 years. Okay, the rapture does not begin the tribulation. There could be a time span. It could be a day. It could be 2 months. It could be 5 years. So just keep that in mind. And Wendy, you had a question about that word. Do you want to ask it?
Yes. I had heard, well, it says to confirm a peace treaty. So in my, just without even doing research, I thought, oh, there must already be something in place. And the Antichrist confirms it, like he puts his stamp of approval on it. But then in the Hebrew, and I didn't look it up, but it meant to make better.
Okay, that's what I want to talk about. And Wendy's talking about Daniel 9:27 because it says, and why don't we turn to it, Daniel 9:27. Again, this is what's going to launch the tribulation. It talks about the Antichrist coming into the picture. And it says, then he, and the he is the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So that word for confirm in your scripture, and I realize your scripture might have a different word, but I looked up in Blue Letter Bible the Hebrew for confirm, and it's gavar, G-A-V-A-R. And have you heard of God being called El Gabor? El Gabor, yes, Almighty God. So really, the emphasis is put on strength and might. Regarding that word confirm, and he's going to, and it also talks about he's going to make firm this treaty, the Antichrist is, but again the Hebrew underscores the Antichrist's strength, and I'm not talking about strength from God, I'm talking about here is this charismatic leader that's coming to present himself. And there is going to be, he's got an agenda, and he's going to see it through, he thinks. So confirming a peace treaty with Israel. And just think of a peace treaty, what it's going to look like, just from what we know in reading that verse. There are going to be sacrifices. Nothing like that has been talked about in any of the peace talks thus far about, well, we'll get all the Jewish people together and we'll reinstate the sacrificial system. That hasn't happened, but it's going to happen when the Antichrist makes this peace treaty, because it says he's going to bring an end to the sacrifice in 3.5 years. He's going to make it for a 7-year period. He's going to end it in 3.5 years. There's going to be a tribulation temple so that the Antichrist, you know, when I thought about the third temple, the tribulation temple, I thought, really, for sacrifices, all you need is an altar. You don't need a temple. But 2 Thessalonians 2 says the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple as God. So we know that there's going to be a third temple. So there are going to be new aspects of a peace treaty that we have not seen before. It'd be interesting if somebody suggests these things tomorrow, you know, in an attempt to make peace. And when it says a peace treaty with the many, it might mean there that perhaps not all the Jewish people want to enter into that peace treaty. Okay? So that's just my thought. That's a Kathy opinion. Okay? How do we know that the tribulation is for the Jewish people, that they will go through the tribulation? Time of Jacob's trouble. It's in your handout. Jeremiah 30, chapter 30, verse 7, talks about the tribulation as the time of Jacob's trouble. Who was Jacob? Israel. Right. He's the father of the 12 tribes. His name was changed to Israel. Israel, which means striving with God. And we see, and you can write these other references where it talks about time of Jacob's trouble. Write down Daniel 12, 1 to 3. It's a time like never before in the nation. Daniel's talking about specifically the nation of Israel when he's talking about a time of trouble. Ezekiel chapters 20 and 22 talk about the Jewish people passing under the rod of God and his punishment, his chastising them. Malachi 3, 1 through 3 talks about God as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi, it says in that passage, and purge them as gold and silver. Now, who are the sons of Levi? Are they a bunch of Gentiles?
No.
Right? No. They're the priests, but they're Jewish, right? It's right. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That looks right ahead, straight ahead to the millennial kingdom. Because that's where, as we've gone through Revelation, we know that there will be a millennial temple and there will be offerings presented, sacrifices made in the millennial temple. So that Malachi passage speaks about the tribulation and then goes right into the millennial kingdom. So, questions? Sue?
Actually, I was involved.
Now, is this a question or a comment?
No, it's actually something about the temple and how close it is
okay.
to being done.
Okay.
I don't know if you want me to share or not.
We got a lot to cover, so yeah, that's okay.
All right. Several years ago, it turns out the guy that I was using when we go to Israel, she's become a personal friend. She was very involved with the Temple Institute over there in Jerusalem, which you're very mm-hmm. familiar with. And apparently there's 40 acres that was actually given to the Temple Institute that's out going toward Jericho. It's on a mountaintop. It's a plateau. And that 40 acres were given to the Temple Institute for a place of building this third temple. However, the Temple Institute was, and they were close to doing this. The Temple Institute is putting together all that is necessary, the garments mm-hmm. and everything else. You know that they've got the priests already, that mm-hmm. it's even the way they have them now. These young boys have to be born on platforms in the city
right.
of Jerusalem, and they cannot step off of it because everything's considered defiled now.
Well, they have a building for them, too,
yes.
that's set up off
yes.
the ground.
They
yeah.
have to live there, and they are actually ready and have been performing the sacrifices as a practice,
mm-hmm.
okay, until this temple was going to be rebuilt. It was also going to be built in a modular form so that it could be assembled on this place outside near Ma'ale Adumim, where the where the Samaritans Inn traditionally is there on the road to Jericho. And they were going to build it in a modular form so that they would then have it all put together. The priests would be able to go through a practice of all the rituals, the sacrifices and all. But then when the time came, within one day, they would be able to disassemble the temple and literally rebuild it on the spot
on the
that's
temple
right
mount.
By the Temple Mount.
Mm-hmm.
And they could institute, oh, I got chills even saying, they could actually institute it that quickly. They had the red heifer and everything that was necessary, but then all of that came to a screeching halt.
Yeah, they had the red heifer.
And they do. Well, they did have it, but they found I think a gray hair.
Yeah.
So she, I think her name was Dolly or something. I actually
one was
her.
Melody. One was
one
Melody.
Melody. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They've had a couple, but then all of a sudden they see one little hair. And my joke is when I Robert teach, I say, well, somebody told her she was the red heifer, and the minute you know red heifers had to be sacrificed, so of course she'd get the gray hair.
Oh, gray hair. Okay. Right.
But anyway. It all came, and then all of a sudden, when all the trouble started at Jericho and all of the terrorism, it now came to a screeching halt. So therefore, that which was already going to be moving stopped, because I think, in a sense, the Lord's given us time to kind of catch on to what's happening here.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all that was in the plans. And
who told you this, the tour guide?
No, I actually taught at the Temple Institute, and I know Chaim Richmond and Gila Trebek actually works. She was our guide, but you know, for over 30 years, but she's also a real good friend, and she's very involved with the Temple Institute. So that's why we kind of got the inside on this and what was happening and why we were able to know about it. But it came to a screeching halt. But it was that close, people. It was that close. Now, I don't know about you, but that really excited me to know that we're that close to the return of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If all of this is just that close to being done.
Mm-hmm.
So many things are in place. Even the dye that was necessary.
Yeah.
Everything's in place. It's just the timing right now.
And that dye would be for the tallit, the
yes.
prayer shawls.
Yes.
Yeah. And they have found
I'm
the.
I'm sorry. I just. When you said that.
But you know, my question is, why have you guys heard of this before? Why isn't it being written about?
Well, I think it is in certain circles, but I think it's kept quiet for political reasons.
Yeah. Well, that's rather amazing.
Yeah. Israel sometimes shares stuff. I've heard.
Yeah. It, right. Breaking Israel. Breaking news. Yeah. Yeah. So, well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. And any other questions, though? Comments? Questions? No. Okay. Feast of Trumpets. How is it observed today within the Jewish community? You know, Feast of Trumpets isn't called Feast of Trumpets among the Jewish people. It's called Rosh Hashanah. It's their new year. And it's a time where they gather. Jewish people wouldn't so much say it's a time of judgment if you were talking to them. But they do believe, the rabbis say that the nation of Israel comes before God as king for judgment and for repentance. And when the shofar is blasted at the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, the ram's horn, when it's blasted, Jewish people believe that three books are opened in the heavenlies. And those books are the book of the completely righteous, the book of the completely wicked, and the book of the the book of the intermediates. Okay? Which is a very odd title. It's an odd title for all of them. And which one would you want to be written in? And intermediates, I don't know. But when the shofar is blasted at the end of the high holy days, which would be after Yom Kippur, if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then perhaps they'll be written in the book of the completely righteous. But here's the kicker. Does that guarantee them eternal life? No. The rabbis teach about the here and now. They are not so much about the afterlife. Being written in the book of the completely righteous may mean that you have life, physical life, for another year. No looking forward to eternal life. So the biblical Feast of Trumpets, I'm suggesting, will be fulfilled when God judges the nation of Israel, when he purges them, when one-third of the nation repents and goes into the millennial kingdom. That's a lot. And in your handout, you do have some passages that I had referenced before, Daniel 12 and Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. Okay. Is it clear in your mind that Feast of Trumpets looks forward to the tribulation? Because it isn't in a lot of people's minds. And many believers, and I used to teach that the Feast of Trumpets looks forward to the rapture. So then I got to thinking one day, wait a minute. The Feast of Israel, God gave to whom? Israel. God didn't give them to the church. Are we impacted? Yes. And we see the big picture of the Bible so clearly through the feasts. But then I thought a couple of things. If the, again, other than this has given, been given to the Jewish people, that the Feast of Trumpets, if it doesn't, if the rapture doesn't occur on the Feast of Trumpets, like I was teaching, then I would have to wait for a year for the Feast of Trumpets to be celebrated again, for maybe the rapture to happen that time. What does that kick right in the head? The imminency of Jesus' return. We can't say he's coming at any moment if we believe that the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled in the rapture of the church. Okay? And do you get that? Okay. And then, there is funny, I have a friend who is in our Sunday school class, and she talks every year about Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah being celebrated, and afterwards that, well, it's not going to be this year. And I say her name, and I say, what does the Bible tell us? Jesus coming, is it? He's in the process of coming, Revelation 1:7. And even come Lord Jesus at the end of Revelation, the apostle John cried out to him. It wouldn't say that if Jesus wasn't coming at any moment. So I know that there's, you look like you're pondering. Okay, Yom Kippur. Let's move on to Yom Kippur. And how does the tribulation speak to the glory of God? His plan, and his holiness will be vindicated, truly, because he's going to come, his wrath will be spilled out, be poured out upon the non-believers. And what do we see in the book of Revelation? We see so much grace being poured out. We see the evangelists, the 144,000 who evangelize, and a multitude that cannot be counted come to know the Lord. So God's grace is always prevalent in the tribulation. So Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16 tells us about how it was to be observed in Moses' day. Okay, and Leviticus 16 starts off really interestingly. It starts off where we're told about Aaron's sons who were killed because they didn't follow God's instructions, because they brought strange fire to God, or your translation might say profane fire was brought to God. And we have a Jewish friend who said, that is really odd that that says that. This is a woman who is not yet a believer in Jesus. And she said, why would the Day of Atonement even start out with that passage? And I said, because God is specific regarding his instructions and how we are to follow out those instructions. And then it goes into the shedding of blood during the Day of Atonement in Moses' day. Because what happened, the high priest, Aaron, took two goats. One was the Lord's goat, and the Lord's goat was killed. Its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, making atonement for the sanctuary. In your mind, write it on your paper. Atonement means covering. It does not mean taking away. It's a purifying, sacrifices were given, Hebrews 9 tells us, for a purifying of the flesh. Okay, it was a covering. It did not redeem. So the Lord's goat was killed. Aaron then placed his hands on the scapegoat and confessed over it the sins of Israel. The sins of the people were placed on the scapegoat. What does scapegoat mean in modern language? How do we use the word scapegoat?
Somebody takes the blame.
Takes the blame, yeah. Of somebody else's wrongdoings. The scapegoat takes the blame. That's important to keep in mind. So then the scapegoat at Yom Kippur was led into the wilderness by a man that is called a suitable man in the New King James. And he might be called an escort in your translation. And basically the suitable man escorted the scapegoat out into the wilderness. And tradition states that the scapegoat was led to a precipice and fell down to its death. Okay, that's what Jewish tradition teaches. But the scapegoat not returning to the camp of the Israelites then spoke to the sins of Israel being covered, atoned for. And in the Old Testament, we read that the blood of bulls and goats, what? Could never take away sin. They only covered. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that. But God was going to make a new covenant with whom? Jeremiah 31 says the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he would take away sins. And if you're thinking, what about us? What are we, chopped liver? You know, we come under the new covenant. Romans 11 talks about Gentiles being grafted in to the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. We come under the taking away of sin. We come under the salvation aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. And so when Jesus comes down to the Jordan River, John can say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He does not cover sins. Jesus is not our atonement. He's our redemption. He's our redemption. Now there's a tradition noted in the Talmud, and you know the Talmud is not scripture. Talmud is rabbinic opinion, it's rabbinic commentary, it's rabbis debating one another. And in the Talmud, the rabbis write that a scarlet ribbon was tied to the horn of a scapegoat at Yom Kippur, and a scarlet ribbon was attached to the door of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and when they got to Jerusalem, it would be attached to the door of the temple. And the rabbis write in the Talmud that when the scapegoat was sent into the wilderness, was led into the wilderness, then that scarlet ribbon, you couldn't see it on the scapegoat because it was long past the camp of the Israelites, but the scarlet ribbon on the tabernacle door and then on the temple door turned white. And the rabbis would say that meant that our sins were covered for that year at Yom Kippur. But then the rabbi said something very odd happened about 40 years, and this is in the Talmud as well, about 40 years before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. They said that scarlet ribbon stopped turning white. Well, what happened about 40 years? About 30 AD, the crucifixion of Jesus. Because the ultimate sacrifice had been made, and there was no longer a need to sacrifice animals. So what is occurring today in the Jewish community at Yom Kippur? The way of atonement given to them by God, spelled out by God in Leviticus 16, through the blood, is no longer followed. So what do we have? We have not even atonement, not even a blood covering for the sins of the Jewish people. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So it's only through the blood of the perfect Passover lamb. You can ask your Jewish friends lovingly if they, and you still could do it now, it's only the end of October, and they sort of finished, you know, they finished High Holy Days not that long ago. Ask them, just out of curiosity, did they bring a sacrifice to the synagogue to present and to have killed for the blood to be shed? Oh, try it. Okay, I'm moving on. Okay.
Lovingly, mellowly,
you know, that's not really a word, but truly, because you want them, if they don't know the Lord, you want them to come to know,
Jesus. So just for pondering purposes, dear Jewish friend of mine, I'm sharing this with you. But not, never to be one up. Never that way. So I had attended a class at Bethel Congregation, which is a synagogue, not Messianic. And they talked about the blood. We read in that class Isaiah 53. And I was thrilled. And there were six of us who were believers. Then it became four of us who stayed for the classes, the rest of the classes. And the rest were Jewish non-believers. And the name of the class was Isaiah from a Jewish Perspective and How Christians Insert Their Message. And when we were talking about Yom Kippur, one of the Jewish ladies raised her hand and she directed the question to the director of the Bureau of Jewish Education, not a believer in Jesus. And she said, "Do I have this right? We as Jews at Yom Kippur, having asked for forgiveness, do we not have the assurance of our salvation, and yet we see Christians who believe in Jesus having assurance of their salvation?" And I thought, praise the Lord, lady, that you said that. And we had a little break, so I made my way over to speak with her. And she was a Holocaust survivor. Talked to her, and the speaking with her one-on-one seemed to go okay. There wasn't a V8 moment on her behalf. I spoke with her on the phone several times, and the last conversation I had with her, she says, "You know what? Grace doesn't work for me. I have to work to my last dying breath for my salvation, and then I won't know if I have salvation or not." So she knows now. She died about 2 or 3 years ago. So, and we don't know what God does in a heart before they die, before their last breath. Yeah, so as our dear Michael died two weeks ago. So the fulfillment of, I'm on the bottom of page 2, the fulfillment of Yom Kippur is the second coming of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. God's going to mercifully pour out his spirit on the third of the Jews left. You've probably heard me, if you've been in these classes, you've heard me say this 25 times at least. Those Jewish people who are alive at the end of the tribulation, two-thirds will die during the tribulation. And when God pours his spirit out on the Jews, they will mourn for him. You read this in Zechariah 12:10. And he will return. On page three, you'll see Zechariah 13:8-9, Zechariah 14:3-4, Zechariah 14:8. They're written out for you. Read them in your study time, because it talks about the end of the tribulation and then Jesus coming in the campaign of Armageddon and poising himself, that sounds funny, getting ready to establish his earthly material kingdom in Jerusalem. Look at the verses Hosea 5:15 and Matthew 23:39. Again, I want to keep pointing to the fact that its end times are so focused, these end times regarding the tribulation are so focused on Israel. Do you remember what we talked about the end times being for the church? One word sums it up. End times for the church. And you know we're in end times now. But end times for the church is apostasy. Many voices are out there. And so we need to be mindful to stick to the word of God and not hear, you know, all the many voices, because Paul talked about apostasy in the early church in the first century. Somebody had their hand raised up from your table. Wendy. Yes.
I just, that two-thirds always gets me, and I was wondering if you can talk about that. Just, you know, I think, these are the children of Israel, that from the beginning of time this was planned, but Lord, really, two-thirds, you're just going to. And so I always kind of, that catches, takes my breath away.
But God doesn't do anything randomly.
That's what we have to think of first. How does that? I always wonder. If the chosen are 2/3 will die. I wonder what that looks for Gentiles.
Okay, we got to get definitions straight too. If the chosen will die, 2/3 of them will die. What will it look for for Gentiles? Right now, there's going to be butchery in the tribulation. There's going to be massive deaths in the tribulation. So it's going to be 2/3 of the Jewish people, and Jewish people now make up 13 to 15 million of population in this world. Okay, so consider that. And when you read Ezekiel 20 and 22, those chapters, it's Ezekiel 20, 33 to 38, and Ezekiel 22, 17, and the verses following. You're talking about rebels and transgressors against God. So they have offended God. And then you got to keep in mind Romans 1, 18 to 23, the wrath of God has come against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And ungodliness would be, again, those who offend God. So, and I pray that that's what this Glory of God series would really cause us to dwell on the truth that God is serious about who he is. You know? And so keep that in mind. 2/3, yeah, it sounds a lot of what we read in the Old Testament. Think of the plagues that God unleashed on Jewish people. 23,000 died. You know, the earth opened and swallowed up Korah. We talked about Korah's sons several weeks ago and how Korah's sons were instrumental in writing beautiful psalms to God. So sin is ugly and it's like a cancer that spreads. And God is holy and he comes after sin aggressively. And Lindell, you and were sharing something with me about Swindoll's audio on the life of Moses, and we were talking about, you know, sometimes we think it's harsh. Whoa, Moses! Moses was so faithful. He's called the most humble of men in the book of Numbers. And look, he was leading 2 million people. Like, give him a break. And what happens? He strikes the rock twice. And he's not allowed into the promised land. But what did Swindoll say? And I want you to, I'm giving you the microphone.
He said that when that disobedience diminished the glory of God in the eyes of the people.
Yeah. I was going to say simple. It's not simple. It's profound. I mean, it was two sentences. It was one sentence. It was profound, what you just shared. Profound. So God, Moses' action in disobeying God diminished God's glory before the people. And does that help? I mean, when you think through that.
It does. I'm just wondering about, I always wonder about the Gentiles. If Israel, his chosen nation, only 1/3 will come out. I just, out of curiosity, I think, well, what about the Gentiles? So how does that reflect?
Now, God's plan of redemption is for the world. Gentiles aren't less. All right, God has a covenant with Israel, and God said, I'm choosing you, Israel, not for salvation. I'm choosing you so that I can give the law to you, so that you can be a channel through whom the Messiah will come, so that you can be an instrument of blessing for the world. And I'm leaving something else out. But God didn't promise salvation in choosing Israel. They were going to be his servants. So God had a short leash on Israel. More so, Gentiles, we don't have a covenant. We have, you know, when God made the covenant with Noah, that was for the whole world. Okay? But we are not, quote unquote, God's covenant people. Again, we're grafted in. Gentile believers are grafted into the blessing aspect, the salvation aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. But, no, I mean, God said even throughout the Old Testament, you disobey me, no rain, no food. So I don't, you know, I'm not making comparisons there. Is it, I don't know if that's any better, easier to swallow for you, but just a lot of considerations. And Peggy's been raising her hand.
I think if you look at it, 2/3 of the Jewish people Jewish population will die in the tribulation. You have to look that God's been dealing with these people since the beginning of time. And if you look at it through that lens, he's been very patient. They just continually turn their back.
Yeah, God has been long suffering, but also too in Sunday in our enrichment class or whatever we call the Sunday class, the name changes all the time. But we were reading in Isaiah 6, and if you will turn to Isaiah 6, because this is a hard passage to swallow, too. But it's in here. It's in here. And do we trust God?
Yes.
Yeah. And that's where we have to end up with. That's what we have to end up with, bottom line. We have to end up believing that he is faithful, trustworthy, as we said before, and God is sovereign, and he knows what he's doing, and he's loving and merciful and gracious, and wants what's best for us. Okay, so we see the commissioning of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And God brings Isaiah to the end of himself. Isaiah is undone because he sees the King of Kings. He sees the King on his throne. And then God says in verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah is just so anxious to raise his hand. Here am I, send me, hineni. And then God says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Okay? There's a judicial blindness on the nation of Israel. And then God says in verse 10, make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. And he goes on and on. And you know what? Jesus talks about this when he tells the disciples why he's teaching in parables. Okay? So read Matthew 13. On that, what I'm getting at. Oh, and then, and you know, at this point, Isaiah is a little shaky, and he says, "Well," he says, "Lord, how long?" In verse 11, and God says, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, etc., etc." This is a judicial blindness, okay? And I said it in the Sunday school class the other day, and it's to this people that God has called me. And I know that God is calling me to this, these people, the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people. And he has saved a remnant. Even in this chapter, Isaiah 6, at the very end, he promises a remnant in verse 13. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. Well, that's purging, because God's going to purge them in the during the tribulation. And 250,000 Jewish believers, it's thought to, they're thought to be on the earth today. That's just today. What about all those who came before? And many continue to come to know Jesus. Last Tuesday, had a come to Jesus meeting with two Jewish people. They didn't come yet, but they're considering, and we see Jewish people who are open to hearing about Jesus all the time. So, but then, you know what I thought of afterwards, especially, well, I won't say that, but I thought of afterwards, wow, in the tribulation, the 144,000 Jewish male virgins are going to be sealed, and they're going to be the evangelists. God's going to use them as the evangelists, and multitude upon multitude of Gentiles from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and language are going to come to know Jesus. So what is thought of regarding Israel now, which is not the greatest, okay, the ministry, we're having some interesting times in getting into churches of late, the missionaries with chosen people. Jewish people are not high on the rung, okay? And but look what, how God's going to use them during the tribulation to bring glory to him. Isn't that, I got chills, that's fantastic. So let's see where we are. And yes,
I have a question. So this has kind of been a V8 moment for me today to read Zechariah 13:8-9, to read the two-thirds will be cut off and one-third will be saved. But could you speak to how this goes along with Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved?
Yeah, because that's a very good question. Where's the all Israel? You know, the all Israel, the one-third that are left.
Okay.
So did you hear what Margaret asked about Romans 11:25 and 26? It's verse 26 that says, and all Israel will be saved, when Paul is speaking to the Roman church, and in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and gives the purpose of Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you've never read that section, it's a must. It's a must. But all Israel will be saved. A lot of people come away with thinking, well, all Jews will be saved. And that goes back to the first Jews, you know, who would be Jacob, and et cetera, et cetera. But it's only those that are going to be saved at the end, because then it says salvation will come out of Zion. It goes on to say in Romans. And it will, because the millennial kingdom will be established and the law will be preached from Jerusalem, from Zion. Okay, we've come to the last feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the seventh feast. Oh, I said I was going to look at, you know what, in your study time, read Hosea 5:15 and Matthew 23:39. Let me look and see if I, yeah, you know what, we're going to read it now because I'm almost finished. I knew this was going to be a shorter lesson. And this is on page 3, where do you see Hosea 5:15, where Jesus is talking, Jesus would be talking, he says, I will return again to my place. You know, he came from heaven the first time, he's going back to heaven. And then he says, I love that word, till, four little letters. I will return again to my place till they, meaning Israel, acknowledge their offense. Because remember, God had told the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament, repent, seek me. Passages about repenting, God telling them to repent, Isaiah 55, Jeremiah 3, Joel 2 and 3, and it goes on and on. And in this Hosea passage, Jesus says, then they will seek my face in their affliction. Think of the affliction of the tribulation. They will earnestly seek me. And Jesus is speaking of his return to redeem Israel as a nation. And remember, when that multitude that can't be counted, we're talking about massive Gentile conversions. Okay, they're coming to know Jesus during the tribulation. Matthew 23:39. This is during the Passion Week, during the time when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people in the temple area before his crucifixion, and he said, "Your house will be left unto you desolate because you've disobeyed, because you've gone against what the Word of God says." And he says, "You shall see me no more till." Till, you know, there's hope. That word till brings hope. Till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we can be assured, based on Jesus' words here, that a remnant of Jewish people will be saved at the end of the tribulation. So Feast of Tabernacles, last feast, seventh feast in the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. This feast is also called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast, and Season of Our Rejoicing. And it's based on, guess what the Feast of Tabernacles is based on? Tabernacling. Tabernacling. Dwelling. Yeah, I was going to ask, when was the last time you tabernacled, and you dwelt someplace? Well, in Exodus 25:8, God told the Jewish people that he desired to dwell with them, to tabernacle with him. And you know what? You can take that theme and map it across the scripture. You see God's desire of dwelling with his people pop up throughout the scripture. And as a visual aid to tell the Jewish people, this is how much I desire this. You make booths. You make booths and you dwell in them for 7 days. And these booths are called sukkahs. It's in your handout, and that word means woven. Okay, so they constructed booths. Jewish people still construct booths. Many of them do, many of them don't, at Feast of Tabernacles. And the sukkahs were temporary dwellings with leafy and leaky roofs. Okay? The roofs, they put palm branches, and still do. They take palm branches, willow branches, and myrtle branches, but it's a lot of times the roof is basically made out of palm branches and with a lot of gaps. Can you just see palm branches as a roof? Would you want palm branches for your as a roof for your house? No, you'd be calling the plumber constantly. So, but it allowed the Israelites to look up and to see the sky and to see the heavens and to acknowledge God and thank Him for His provision, for His shelter, for His protection. And we equate many of the Jewish people, well, some of the Jewish people, I shouldn't say many, equate it with Thanksgiving, because it is a time of Thanksgiving. It's been called the Jewish Thanksgiving Tabernacles House. So sukkah, woven. How many of you live in a woven house? You think I'm jesting. Sharon lives in a woven house. I live in a woven house. Mm-hmm. When was the last time you were at the doctor? These bodies are flimsy, aren't they? We're woven. But this Feast of Tabernacles, temporary dwelling, a woven dwelling, looks ahead to our glorified bodies in heaven with Jesus and God dwelling with us. Okay? And what about God dwelling with man? He dwelled, the glory of God dwelled in the tabernacle after it was constructed in Exodus 40. And we might get there and in our study. And then, do you know what? The glory of God departed from the temple. And are you familiar with that passage? He departed because of all the abominations. It's Ezekiel 8 through 11. He departed. But then who came? Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And we read in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus tabernacled among us. But then Jesus was crucified. But he rose from the dead. But he ascended into heaven. But he lives in us, right? 2 Corinthians 6:16. New Testament believers, our bodies are the temple of the living God. But we are still deteriorating, so there's got to be an ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's in the Millennial Kingdom. When God dwells with man, and when Jesus comes to establish His kingdom and is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, sitting on the seat, the throne of David from Jerusalem. And then where do we go from there? Revelation. Revelation 21, 1 to 3. And this is on page 4. John the Apostle, or maybe it's the end of page 3. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. John the Apostle wrote, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Isn't that amazing? That is beautiful. That's when heaven and earth merge, and the throne of God will illuminate, the glory of God will illuminate the New Jerusalem, and we will live there forever, forever. So, the Feast of Trumpets looks forward to a gathering and judgment during the tribulation and ultimately repentance for the third. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, looks towards restoration at Jesus' second coming. And because of Israel's restoration, they can rejoice. And the Feast of Tabernacles will be a glorious time of rejoicing. And God is going to use the Jewish people there in the Millennial Kingdom also to be witnesses for Him. Because Zechariah 8:23 says that 10 men from every nation, tribe, and tongue will grab hold of a Jewish man and say, "We know that you know God," and they will want to know about God. So, there's so much. Questions? There's so many, and sometimes we think, how do I even phrase my question? So, it's always good to write these things, and especially going into next week's lesson, 2 Chronicles 20, jot down your observations regarding Jehoshaphat and your questions. And maybe you'll come up, with the answers as you're reading that passage, because some of the answers are right there for us in the same chapter. Okay? Do that. But, okay, let me ask you this way. How many of you have questions about the end times but don't know what to ask? I'm serious. Okay, Marion.
Where you were talking about the 10 people bringing on to...
Yes.
Where is that?
It's Zechariah 8:23. So, table time, you up for table time? Does that sound good? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.